Grab your Bibles, grab your discipleship book as we get into the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, as we're continuing our series, and we're almost done. I think we have about three more weeks left, and then we're going to see where God leads us next. But so far, what we've seen through the book of Exodus is that after the Lord has delivered his people, and he's from Egypt, and he's given them the law, and now he's given them the instructions of how to build the tabernacle, and the purpose of it is so that God could dwell among them. And what we see the people of God do in response to that is they're worshiping false gods. They were worshiping a golden calf. And so in God's anger burning towards these people, through a rhetorical demand, he's almost inviting Moses in as their mediator to intervene through intercession. That's why he's sharing with Moses with how he's feeling towards these people that he's delivered. And so Moses steps in as the mediator. He intervenes through intercessions. He cries out to the Lord, and he reminds the Lord of his character and his faithfulness. And it's not like because God had to be reminded of it that he forgot all of a sudden, but instead what Moses is doing, he's pleading to the Lord, interceding, saying, God, you are a good God. You are a faithful God. And we see how Moses is seeking the will of God and not his own selfish desires, believing that God will answer prayer. And so after Moses have interceded for these people, now what he's doing, he's confronting these people of their sins by two ways. First of all, he breaks the tablets, the two stone tablets where the law was written on. He broke them to symbolize to these people that you have broken covenant with God. You have broken his law. And then what he does is he takes the idols and he destroys them. He grinds them up, puts them in the water to make sure that they drink the water and kind of come out of their system, ultimately destroying those idols completely. And then he carries out God's limited judgment. And so we see Moses, after carrying out God's limited judgment, he went back up to Mount Sinai to intercede again for the people. As Moses is appealing to God, he's not minimizing the sin, but calls their sin disgrace and asking forgiveness for these people of their sins. And then what he does is he tries to substitute himself in their place, saying, Lord, take my life instead of their lives. Because Moses understood this one thing, that salvation can only come through substitution of one man's sacrificing his life for the many. And that's what Moses understood. However, God could not accept Moses and him sacrificing his love for these people because Moses had sinned. Moses was not a perfect substitute. The only thing that Moses could atone for was for his own sins, but not for the sins of the people. And so God responds in judgment and in mercy, in judgment that he did not allow Moses to pay for their sins, but said that the people will pay for their own sins. But then he also responds in mercy. Instead of totally destroying these people, he is not forsaking them. He is still remains their God. And so all of this and what we've learned so far points to this greater reality that we who are sinful and have sinned against a holy God, we need a perfect substitute to pay for our sins, to satisfy God's demands of judgment on our sins. In other words, we need someone without sin to climb to the mountain of God, to bear the weight of our sins, to substitute himself in our place to pay for all of our sins. And the good news is we do have that perfect mediator, and his name is Jesus. And so this is where we pick up our story as Moses is standing in front of God. It says this, chapter 33, verse 1. It said, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hethites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people, and if I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, and I will decide what to do with you. Now, at a first glance, it almost seems like good news. Like, despite their failures in worshiping idols, worshiping golden calves, God's still giving them the promised land. He's still promising them the promised land. But here's the problem, though. God's not going to go with them. Why? Because he said they're a stiff-necked people. If he actually went with them, he would find himself destroying them because of their sinfulness. And so notice a couple things in verse 1. Notice God's tone in verse 1. He calls them the people rather than my people. He says, go with the people, no longer my people. Verse 2, he says, I'm going to send an angel, not my angel. In other words, what God is doing is he's drawing a distinction that exists, like this chasm that exists between him and the people. No longer my people, the people. No longer my angel and angels. Almost as if this chasm has existed between God and the people. And that's what sin does. Sin separates. Sin causes a chasm between us and God. It fractures and destroys our relationship. And that's exactly what has happened. Sin has come in between them and God. So no longer are they my people, but they're the people. This impersonal God towards them. And yet God would give them the promised land, but he would not go with them. And to the Israelites' credit, they responded appropriately. When they heard the bad news, they mourned and did not put on their jewelry. They left their jewelry off from this point forward. And by removing their jewelry, they're almost demonstrating their contrition and repentance. They want to be right with God. It was said that it's time to leave all these superficial trappings of this world and long for the supernatural glory of God. You know, one of the things that Israel realized is their desperate need for God. But like if you think about it, God said that he would still give them the promised land. He will still send an angel to go with them. And so yet, how does Israelites respond? No, this is not good enough. We don't want the promised land. We want you. And so for many of us, we kind of read the story in the back of our minds and our sinful selves. We're thinking, well, what's the big deal? You're still getting the promised land. He's still fulfilling his promise and giving you the promised land. So he's not going with you. And the Israelites are like, you don't understand. We need God. And for many of us, that's how we almost approach God. We want the benefits of God, but we don't really care about God himself. We want the blessings, but we don't really care much about the blesser. We want the promised land. We want to go to heaven, but we don't really care if God is in heaven as long as we are in heaven in the promised land. And even sometimes when you hear the gospel being presented, it's like, pray this prayer and then you'll be forgiven and then you'll go to heaven when you die. Why? Well, all of these are really wonderful benefits of the gospel. The greatest gift of the gospel is God himself. So what is heaven without God is not heaven whatsoever. And that's what the Israelites understood. The promised land without God is not the promised land whatsoever. That is a mere mirage. It's the same with the blessings from the Lord as not the blessings without the blesser. It is the blesser of God that makes the blessings a blessing. Knowing God and walking with God is better than anything else is. So if you're taking notes, this is what we're going to learn. That we have a need we cannot overlook. We have a need and we cannot overlook it, and that is God's presence. And for the first time, the Israelites are actually doing something right. They have a need that they cannot overlook, and that is God's presence. That they are refusing to do anything and move outside of God's presence because they realize, God, you are our greatest need. You are the only one we need. We don't really need the promised land, as great as it sounds, because it won't be the promised land without you. We need you. And so for us, as we learn in our lives, we have a need that we cannot overlook, and that is God's presence. We now, as we stop a little bit and reflect, we need to consider our desires. Let me ask you a few questions here. You might want to write these questions down as you meditate during this week in your quiet time, but do you see God as your greatest need? Can you see you live your life apart from God? Is he your greatest need? Do you see God as being all sufficient for all of your needs? Are you content with the promised land without God? Or do you realize God is what makes it the promised land? Do you want the blesser, but you don't really care about the blesser? See, all of us have a need that we cannot overlook, and that is living in the presence of God. That need is God that is all sufficient for our lives. See, what makes heaven heaven is because God is there. We've entered into His presence. It's not because we escape from death, which is a separation from God, but instead we are allowed into the presence of God. What made the promised land because it was God's land. God would be there giving them a land flowing with milk and honey. And so to the Israelites' credit, man, they said that we have a need that we cannot overlook, and that need is you, God. We're not moving forward without you. Let's keep on reading. Verse 6 says this. So the Israelites remained stripped off their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses took a tent, and he pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent. And as the Lord would speak with Moses, as all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow and worship, each one at the door of his tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man would speak with his friends. And then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Now it's important for us to understand, as Moses entered into this tent of meeting, we shouldn't confuse it with the tabernacle. Moses' tent of meeting in this text was not the tabernacle, because first of all, the tabernacle has not been built yet. Both places where you're supposed to meet with God, but the difference was Moses' tent of meeting was outside of the camp, and the tabernacle eventually, when it was built, will be in the center of the camp. But catch the scene here. Moses would go outside of the camp. He would enter into the tent of meeting, and as the people saw how Moses entered into the tent of meeting, they would all stand and all watch Moses, their mediator, intercede on their behalf, representing them in front of God. And they would watch their mediator go in, and they would see the cloud cover that tent of meeting, and they would all bow down and worship God. Now, the text tells us what happened inside the tent is that Moses would talk with God. Verse 11 says this, that Moses spoke with God face to face, just as a man speaks with his friends. Now, we know, because we always compare Scripture with Scripture, that Moses did not talk to the Lord and literally saw his face. Why? Because later on in verse 20, God says to Moses, "No one can see my face and live." But what does that verse mean to us now when we compare Scripture with Scripture? It means that Moses shared direct communication with God. He spoke to him face to face as a friend would speak to a friend. There was direct communication with God. This intimate relationship was taking place. And so what this text means to us too, and for the Israelites, there was hope that while God still said he would not go with them, there was still hope. At least God was talking to their mediator. Now, for many of us, I don't know about you, but I always thought about this until I really start understanding the implications of the gospel as you read this text, and how many of us are thinking, man, I wish I was Moses. Like, I wish I could have my tent of meeting, and I can enter into the presence of God, and a cloud would cover it, and I would speak to God face to face. And all of us wish we could be there. All of us wish we could be like Moses. But for many of us, if you think about this, Moses wishes he could be us. And this is what we learn. The second point is that we have a privilege that we must not neglect. So we have a need we cannot overlook, and that is God's presence. And then we have a privilege that we must not neglect. Because think about it, you're like, what do you mean? Like, how can we meet God in our tent of meeting face to face? Well, first of all, think about this. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go and set up a tent and call that the tent of meeting. You are the tent. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have immediate access to God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2 verse 18 says this, "For through Him," that's Jesus, "we have both access in one Spirit to the Father." In other words, you are the tent. You don't have to go to a tent. You, wherever you are, you can enter into the presence of God, where you can commune with God. God speaks directly to us through His written word, and we speak directly to Him through prayer and worship. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians that they would be strengthened with power in the inner man through His Spirit. In Exodus, for Moses, God dwelt among His people. For us, God dwells in His people. So there are the benefits, the privilege that you have, that you can enter into the presence of God wherever you are, where you can talk to God face to face as He reveals Himself to you through His written word, as He has placed His Spirit inside of you, changing you, conforming you, empowering you, sealing you, and you can speak to God through praying and worshiping. And so this is what we have to understand as followers of Jesus Christ, that we have a need that we cannot overlook, and that is the presence of God. We need God, and we have a privilege that we cannot neglect, and that is to be in community with God, speaking to God face to face, as a friend would speak to a friend, as God speaks to us through His Word, as we cry out to the Lord through praying and worshiping, knowing that His Spirit lives already inside of us. Let's keep on reading verse 12. It says this, "Moses said to the Lord, 'Look, You have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people.' And he replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Verse 15, "If your presence does not go," Moses responded to him, "don't make us go from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished from all of the other people on the face of the earth." So Moses, he's desperate for the presence of God, because without Him, they can't go anywhere. Like, look at verse 12, 13. Moses asked God to help lead His people. What he essentially is saying is, look, we don't have the resources to accomplish the mission You've given us. We can't move a step forward without You, God. You've given me this task of leading Your people to the promised land. There is no way I can do it without You. And then we see how Moses asked to know God and His ways, almost realizing what Jesus later said, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, what Moses has realized is telling God, God, we can't do anything without You. We need You. And yet then God promises to stay with Moses. In verse 14, He says this, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." In other words, the text literally says, "My face will go," which refers to the closeness of God's presence. And so in our lives, there will be times in which all of us will say, "Lord, all we have is You." Where we realize that's all that we need. And like Israel, we're living by faith, experiencing the intimacy of God where we're in His presence. His face goes with us wherever we go. And yet for Moses, this was not enough. God promises Moses, "I'm going to go with you. My face, My presence will literally go with you." And then Moses, almost as if he's not understanding it, or maybe he understands it, but he wants more. He says to God, he said, His presence will go with him, but now Moses said that if His presence does not go with us, then don't make us go. Remember, God said, "I will go with you." He didn't say He will go with the people. And Moses is saying, if you're not going to go with us, then we don't want to go, then we're not going to go anywhere. Moses realized that God's promise to him individually was not enough. In other words, what Moses is doing is he realizes if God does not go with us, now we're losing our identity of what makes us different than all the other nations. See, what made Israel Israel, what made them their identity is because of God's presence was with them. God was with them. What distinguished Israel from all the other nations, and this is what Moses is pointing out, was not that they had land, because they didn't have any yet. It wasn't because they had wealthy, because God just delivered them out of slavery for 400 years. It wasn't of their culture, because it wasn't even fully developed yet. It wasn't because they were righteous, because we know they just bowed down and worshiped a golden calf. It wasn't because they had a strong government system in place, because God just gave them the law. But what made them different, what made them distinguished, different from all the other nations, was that God's presence was with them. And Moses has realized that we are about to lose God's presence to go with us. Thus, we will lose our identity and we will no longer be distinguished from all the other nations. We will start to look like all the other nations. Now, think about this. What distinguishes us from all the other people? What distinguishes you, a Christian, from a non-Christian? It's not the color of your skin. It's not your gender. It's not your socioeconomic status. It's not the country where you were born. It's not where you live. It's not what you do. What makes you different? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. What's that? That's what distinguishes you. You have the Spirit who has indwelt you. The Spirit who has sealed you. It's almost like there's a seal on your forehead. So when God looks at you, what does He see? He sees His Spirit living inside of you. That's how God knows that you belong to Him, because His Spirit is inside of you. And that's what's going on in this text, what Moses is realizing. God, if you don't go with us, we're no longer distinguished. It's almost like a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit inside of him anymore. Now we're no longer your people because you're not going with us. And Moses has realized we have this mission that you've given us, but we can't accomplish this mission apart from you. You need to go with us. And so here's the third thing we're learning about God's presence. We have a need we cannot overlook. We have this privilege that we cannot neglect. And now we have an assignment that God has given us as Christians that we cannot complete without the presence of God. We must have the presence of God to accomplish the assignment He has given us. Now, let me ask you this. What is that assignment? What is that mission that God has given us as followers of Christ? And that mission is to go and make disciples, to go and further the kingdom of God, to go and proclaim and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what do we do as Christians? We rely not on the Spirit or the presence of God. We rely on professionals. We rely on methods and money and people or marketing. But what we need to do is rely on the presence of God and the Spirit inside of us to accomplish the mission that God has given us. In other words, you need God's presence and His Spirit to reach your neighbors. You need God's presence and Spirit to reach your coworkers. Your family, your friends, you need God's presence and you need His Spirit inside of you to become or be the godly man or the godly woman He's called you to be. To be the godly husband, to be the godly wife, to be the godly mother, to be the godly father, to take care of the orphans, to take care of the widows, to go and herald the kingdom of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. You need God's presence to do it, and without it, you can't do it. Perhaps the greatest problem in our churches today is the attempt to do the work of God without the presence of God. Do the work of God without the Spirit of God. And what we must do as a church and as a people of God is say, Lord, we can't do it without You. We don't want to take another step without You. See, what made the early church so powerful And the gospel advancing so fast was the Spirit of God working in them and working through them. And my prayer is, let that be true for us today. We no longer are we relying on good communicators or fancy marketing schemes or smoke and mirrors to do bait and switches with people. But let us get rid of all of these things and just simply have the presence of God with the people of God as they go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it. The good news, advancing the kingdom and making disciples of all nations, all because we have the power source, and that is the Spirit in us working through us. So as we, as followers of Christ, we have this need we cannot overlook, and that is the presence of God, where we have this privilege that we should not neglect, where we can commune with God face to face. And now all of a sudden he's given us assignment, and there's no way we're going to be able to accomplish the assignment apart from God. Look at verse 17, says this, and then this is the last verse, and then we'll stop. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. So Moses is pleading with the Lord, interceding, saying, God, we need you. God, we can't do this without you. Go with us. Don't just go with me. Go with us. We're not taking a step forward unless you go with us. And what does God do? God says, I will do this very thing because I have found favor with you, and I know you by name. Now, many years ago, I preached my very first sermon back in 2004 in a Methodist church in Bynum, North Carolina. I preached this text, and just shows you what an idiot I was back at that time. And for many of us, you know, we read this text, and this is what we conclude. We conclude that Moses earned God's favor, because he pleaded with the Lord and he earned God's favor. In other words, and when we draw this application of Moses earning God's favor, then one must live in the presence of God in order to earn God's favor. And that's the application we draw. And then we say, so that, you know, as you live in the presence of God, you earn the favor of God. So the more you live in the presence of God, the more you earn the favor of God. That means, so God will go with you, and God will bless you, and God will give you success on your mission. In other words, that favor is contingent on living on in the presence of God. And I believe that is wrong theology with good motives. It's really easy to see in this text, or to believe in this text, that in order to earn the favor of God, one must live in the presence of God. Look at what Moses did. Moses was in the presence of God, pleading with the Lord, and at the end, the Lord said, I show you favor. Now God's going to bless him. So what do we need to do? We need to be like Moses. But it's wrong theology with good motives, because think about it. What does the word favor mean? It means grace. It means receiving something you did not deserve. One cannot earn God's favor. So let me ask you this. What allowed Moses to enter into the presence of God? Was it his righteousness, or was it God's grace? Well, let's do a little background check on him. Let's open up an investigation on Moses' track record and his righteousness. So let's look at Moses. What's one of the first things we're going to discover at Moses? What did Moses do? He killed a man with his bare hands. I don't know about you, but if his resume had to pop on my desk and I did a background check, found out he was a murderer, I would not hire him. He murdered somebody, and then what did he do? He ran. He's a fugitive. So now he's a coward, and he's hiding in the desert. And then God calls him to go out and to deliver his people. What does he do? I can't do this. I can't do this. And we know Moses has anger issues. Moses never even entered into the promised land. Why? Because of his anger. He struck the rock twice. He was so mad. So let me ask you, what allowed Moses into the presence of God? Was it his righteousness, or was it God's grace? See, Moses was allowed into the presence of God, not because he was righteous, but because of God's favor and grace. Moses believed God, and it made him right with God. God's pattern of salvation, as we talked in the Gospel Project with Noah, through all these heroes of the faith, in my opinion, failures of the faith, pointing to a greater hero, all of them have been saved the same way. God calls them by His grace. They believe in God's calling, and it was credited to them as righteousness. How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and a righteous God declares us righteous, not because of the quality of our faith, but because of the object of our faith. Who is the object of their faith for Moses, for Abraham, before Christ? It was Jesus. It was God. That God would somehow provide a way of salvation for him. So God showed favor to Moses by his grace. Moses was undeserving of it. And notice what Moses did. Because of his grace, because of the favor of the Lord, Moses was seeking God, desiring God, pursuing to live in the presence of God, not to earn his favor because he already has his favor. But look at verse 12. It said, "You said, I know you by name, and I have also found favor with me." Moses knew because he was in the presence of God, he already found favor with God. One cannot enter into the presence of God without some grace. What allows us into the presence of God? Our resumes, our credentials, our good works. Now, what does the Bible say? Even your best behavior is like filthy rags. But we are allowed into the presence of God by God's grace, who sent his Son to die on the cross for us and made us righteous. It is because of Jesus that we are allowed into the presence of God. And because of this favor that Moses has already received, he appeals to God. He says, "God, I need you, God. I can't do this without you, God. I need you to go with us. I want more of you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. I'm not taking another step without you. I need you not to earn God's favor, but he already has God's favor." And because of the grace that's been shown to him, he realizes, "I have this need that I cannot overlook. I have this privilege. I'm invited into the presence of God that I cannot neglect. And I have this mission that God has given me that I cannot do without him." So here's the application for us as we're wrapping things up, if you're taking notes. God's salvation and abiding presence is a result of our mediator, Jesus Christ. His salvation and his abiding presence is a result of our mediator, the saving work of Jesus Christ. In other words, you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are allowed in the presence of God, and his abiding presence in your life is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is all through Jesus. God the Father was pleased with his Son. He confirmed his pleasure in his Son by raising him from the dead. And because we are now in Christ, God is pleased with us. Why? Because he's pleased with his Son. And so for many of you, you're standing outside of the presence of God, trying to earn the presence of God, to earn his favor so you can enter into the presence of God. And let me tell you what, it's not going to happen. You can't earn something that's already been freely given to you. You are allowed into the presence of God by God's grace through his Son on the cross. And for some of you, you're standing here, you're either trying to work your way into the presence of God and stop your working and enter into it through faith in Jesus Christ. And then some of you, you're standing outside of the presence of God, believing that God's not pleased with you. And you're waiting for God to be pleased with you so you can enter into God's presence. Stop making it about you. God is pleased with you not because of your good behavior. We all know that's not true. He's pleased with you because he's pleased with his Son. The only way you are allowed into the presence of God is through his Son, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So as followers of Christ, we have this privilege that he has given us, that we can enter into God's presence that we must not neglect, that we could speak to God face to face as he speaks to us through his word, as we speak to him through prayer. We have this need in our life that is all sufficient that we cannot overlook, and that is God's presence with us, His Spirit dwelling inside of us, leading us, guiding us, conforming us, convicting us, empowering us. And we have this mission that He has given us that we cannot accomplish without Him. So what distinguishes Christians from others in the faith in Christ? It's God dwelling inside of His people, His Spirit living inside of us. And this is what we see, what God shows, the favor of Moses. And that favor that He showed Moses is that favor He's already shown you through His Son. This table, you know what this table is all about? It's an invitation to sit at His table. Why? Because you've earned it? Because you've deserved it? No, absolutely not. Because you've been invited. As strangers? As guests? No. You're invited as sons and daughters of the living King to sit at the table of the Father, to break the bread, to drink the wine, to celebrate the covenant that you have in Jesus Christ through His body that was broken for you, through His blood that was shed for you, as we celebrate and remember the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that, man, we brought nothing to this table to sit at this table. The only thing we brought was our sin. And the second we entered into the presence of God through His Son, He took off all of our sinful clothes, dusted off us off, and put new clothes on us, giving us a new name, giving us a new identity, giving us a new life. That's what we get to do. We get to sit at the table. We are invited as we remember who Jesus is, as we remember what He's done for us, as we go and share who He is, what He's done, and what He's doing, and what He's going to do. That's why we celebrate communion. And so for some of you, maybe you don't feel like you've been invited. Maybe you haven't surrendered your life because you've been too busy trying to make yourself good, and your good is like filthy rags. You can't earn a spot at the table. You don't deserve a spot at the table. But you're invited to sit at the table by God's grace, through faith in the saving work of His Son. So as we get ready to celebrate who Jesus is and what He's done for us and what He is doing, I want us to start reflecting and meditating on the salvation that we have. That we get to sit at this table. That we've been invited as sons and daughters. That we have the favor of the Lord in our lives. That we can live in His presence, in His abiding presence, in His Spirit living in us and working through us. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You for this table. We thank You that we cannot earn Your favor, but it's freely given. Knowing that there's nothing good inside of us, but our goodness comes from You through Your Son. Our dirty clothes have been thrown off, and our new clothes have been put on. Help us to be reminded of it. Help us to be encouraged of it. And Lord, challenge us to continually live in Your presence, to continually seek You, knowing that You are all sufficient, You're all that we need, that we have this wonderful privilege that the prophets and the patriarchs longed for to see. And we have it. And help us to have this attitude, Lord, that we're not taking another step without You. As we continue to pray, as the men getting about to hand out the elements, a couple of things I want to say about this is that if you're a guest with us and you're a follower of Christ, please, you are invited to sit at the same table. But if you're not a follower of Christ, we just ask you just to not participate in this. If this morning you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you and you recognize your sin and your need for a Savior and you want to surrender your life to Him, you can do it right now, just crying out to Him, giving your life to Him, asking for Him for forgiveness, making Him your Lord and Savior, saying, no longer am I living for myself, but I'm living for You. And if you've done that this morning, please come. Your identity has changed. You're no longer a sinner, but you are a son and daughter of the living King. You're invited to sit at the table to celebrate who He is and what He's done for us. And then we ask that you would just wait for all of us to receive the elements so that we can share in it together. And in the meantime, while the men are handing out these elements, we would just ask simply to use this time to meditate, to make sure you're right with God, to praise Him and give Him thanks for this wonderful gift that He has given you, the life He has given you. And if there's any unconfessed sin, make sure you confess your sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins. So God, we thank You. We praise You. May Your Spirit fill this place right now as we're getting ready to sit at Your table. Convict us, draw us closer to You, and overwhelm us by Your presence right now.